Well-known author John White has said that we live in the age of the anxious parent. White says that up until this century, parents pretty much knew how to raise kids, or at least they thought they did. You love them and you sacrifice for them, and when they get out of line, you whip them into shape. And if they mess up and things don't turn out the way you hope, well, it's pretty much the kid's fault. Now we've come into this century, and all that has been changed. Now we're on our own. We don't have relatives to help us with on-the-job training, by and large. And so now we come to a time when we feel pretty much on our own as parents, except for one thing. Now we have science to tell us how to raise our kids. And so science has come to our rescue, if we thought we ever needed rescuing, to tell us how to toilet train our kids, tell us how to keep them from nail biting, how to build their self-esteem, how to generally raise them to be all-around self-actualized, fulfilled citizens. The problem is now parents are nervous wrecks. Because now we believe that whatever happens that goes wrong, if a kid's ever maladjusted or goes astray in some way, then it must be our fault. We didn't apply the proper technique. And so parents today are by and large bewildered, anxious, guilty, unsure of themselves, and uncertain about how to do the job. Last week, on Father's Day, I shared with you from Ephesians chapter 6 that I believe God has said that the home is the most basic, fundamental component of society. And that God himself has delegated his own authority to parents in order to raise their children. That gives us pause, doesn't it, as parents? That God himself has given us his authority in the home over the lives of our children to raise them to be godly kids. But now also, we see that there's a responsibility for the child in this. Remember in Ephesians chapter 6 that Ken just read, there's a responsibility of the child to learn to respect that authority so that it will go well with him. And so chapter 6, Ephesians chapter 6, the first three verses say, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise that it may go well with you, and that you may enjoy long life on earth." That you will have things easier. God says the child has a responsibility to learn to submit to authority. Now we come to the flip side of that. Verse 4, which is addressed to dads. Now admittedly, this is one of those focused messages in which I'm particularly addressing dads who are here, but I realize that a lot of you aren't dads. Paul, in fact, addresses dads in the context of a number of addresses. Paul, Ken read a couple of those. He starts off in verse 22 addressing wives. Verse 25, he addresses husbands. He addresses kids in 6:1. He addresses fathers in 6:4. He addresses employees in 6:6, and in 6:5, and then he addresses employers in 6:9. Let me just say that even if you're not a dad here this morning, nevertheless, I think there are principles here that you can apply to your own life, because there are things here that will be principles in general for living. And also, even if you're not a dad, you may have some influence on some dads in your life, although I must say, caution wives how you use this material. You don't go home today and see, "You jerk, why don't you do the stuff he's talking about?" You know, that probably won't be the best way of reinforcing the material in the lives of your loved one. But I hope that we'll all see Christ in the way that he meets us in our needs in principles like this. So let's go back to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, to see how Paul addresses the dads. And my second point here then is the importance of being a father. He says, "Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and the instruction of the Lord." Now, you notice, first of all, that word is addressed to you, dads. the final responsibility for training is given to the father. It's given not to the school. That's the first blank. You can't replace in verse 4 schools. Bring kids up in the training and instruction of the Lord. It just doesn't work that way, and that includes daycares. It cannot be delegated to schools and daycare centers to be done. We have a value crisis in our society today, in the U.S., because parents leave the socializing process, in many cases, simply to the schools. The problem with the schools is that they're supposed to be morally neutral, which gets translated into values of the lowest common denominator. It really gets kind of humorous watching schools try to sidestep offending anybody with any kinds of values that they promote, and yet try to have some sort of value so that they don't reduce into barbaric chaos. So it doesn't work. Schools cannot, they are not in the position of taking the place of what the father is given as his job description here. Even if it's a Christian school, nevertheless, this is addressed to fathers, not to school teachers. We'll go into that more in the second hour. In the second hour, we'll be talking about, as parents, education options for our kids. And we'll be having representatives from Covenant Christian School and Chapel Gate Christian Academy here. And that'll be held right here in Smith Theater for anyone who want to come back and discuss that. But that's all I can say in passing now. We'll deal with that more later. The second thing that it's not, that this means not, is that it's not the church this is addressed to. It doesn't say that the church is to bring up children in the training and instruction of the Lord. It's addressed to you dads. Sunday school teachers, Pioneer Girls, Christian Service Brigade, all the rest of that are aids to help us as parents. We talked about that last week, to help us to disciple our kids. But the responsibility is laid at the feet of the dad to do the job, to see that it's carried out. And then the third thing to notice that this is not is that it's not the mother. It's not the mother. You notice he doesn't say, parents, bring up your children in the training and instruction of the Lord. Now, he could have said that, but it's interesting to me that, consistent with the book of Proverbs, that what God does is he says, ultimately, the buck has got to stop with one person. And even though the parents are a team to raise the children, and they are to do that with equal status, nevertheless, the father is the one who is given final responsibility to see that this is carried out. Now, that's very important when we've come through some generations where dads thought that raising children was mom's work. And it's one of the positive developments of our culture, I think, that is, by and large, passing. Particularly, I find in families in our church, I'm very thankful for the fact that I find that, by and large, in our church, dads take as much responsibility as the moms for the raising of the kids and see this as something that is finally their responsibility. And that's a real delight. I think that's a way that we're seeking to follow the Lord by his grace. But it doesn't go without at least passing reference for us to notice that the book of Proverbs again and again addresses dads, fathers, in training the children in wisdom, and that we have to bear that responsibility. It's part of our care and our management of our homes in love. That has implications on us as dads for our priorities. I think particularly that's important for us to realize because moms generally have a natural sense of a higher priority of time to be spent with the kids. But oftentimes the dads can view that as something that they can simply delegate away and not fulfill it in any immediate or direct way. But it's important for us to see that this has implications on how many hours a week I will allow myself to work in general, how much time I will allow myself to be away from home. One of the reasons that I left the ministry I was in last before coming to CPC was that it was too much time away from home. And I felt that that was not going to help our family. Last year, Fortune magazine had an article called, "Is Your Company Asking Too Much?" in which they talked about a whole generation of people growing up who will never know of a 40-hour work week. They said that in 1973, the average work week was 40.6 hours. In 1987, the average work week was 46.6 hours. That's an increase of 6 hours a week in just 14 years. That means that almost every year that goes by, you work another half hour a week on the average. Where are we going to be by the year 2000 or 2010? The Japanese already work 200 hours a week, 200 hours a year. That is not 2 hours. I think they probably think they commute that much, but 200 hours a year more than we do. So it's not as if we're the front runner in that. And that means that the professionals work an average, according to this article, of 52 hours a week. And they said it's not uncommon for people to put in 60 to 70 hours a week. That means that in the mid-60s, the average parent spent about 30 hours a week with their child. Now, whatever they were doing, however quality time was, they spent on the average 30 hours a week with their kid. Today, the average amount of time a parent spends with their child in any capacity is 17 hours a week. That's the average. That's saying that almost half of just less than a generation ago, the amount of time we're spending with our kids. That translates into certain practical things. No time to go to games together, to hear recitals together, to just mess around, to read together, to have that time that's not structured. You know, it's quality time and we got to do it. You know, you've got from 5:15 to 5:45 and what do you want to do with it? You know, let's make it last and, you know, we got to do the best possible things because the time the children are just kind of scheduled in. Now, there's a lack of being relaxed in the time that we have with our kids. And God says, fathers, you are to make it a priority to bring up your children in the training and the instruction of the Lord. To see that that is a very high calling that can never be interrupted by something else. Now, I plan to speak on verses 5 to 9 next Labor Day and the Sunday afterwards to talk about our obligations and what it means to be a Christian employee and employer. So I'm not ignoring that part of it, but I'll say this at this point now and then just let it go. If I don't make all the calls that I should make in a week as a pastor, there are other people who can minister to the people I didn't get to. But if I don't spend the time with my kids during that week, they don't have another dad to fill in for me. And so it's on that basis that I say that this is a priority calling. Not that somehow it's necessarily just absolutely more important than the other things we do, but it's uniquely what we dads are called to do with our kids because they only have one dad. Well, now that I got you feeling all inadequate and guilty, let's go on to the second point, to notice how in the world can we discharge such a task in today's world. And so let me suggest that any father who sees seriously what verse 4 says, fathers, do not exasperate your children, but instead bring them up in the training and the instruction of the Lord. If we really take that seriously, that we are called to raise godly kids in a broken world, then certainly we've got to be dads who are much on our knees, if not prostrate before the Lord. I must say that in my own life, nothing has made me feel more inadequate, more helpless, than my role as a husband and as a father. It is in those areas that God has brought me most to see my own inadequacies and needs to helplessly cry out to the Lord, to enable me to be the kind of person, the kind of man He's called me to be and to function in a way to love my family. Well, having said that, there are some things, nevertheless, that we are able to practice. What help does the Scripture give us? Well, look at the text. Look at the hows, first of all. There's a negative and there's a positive. The negative is, do not exasperate your children. The positive, instead, bring them up in the training and the instruction of the Lord. Now, there's a lot that we could say about that. A lot we could talk about in exasperating and bringing up and training and instruction, and again, the second hour will deal with some of that in terms of education. Nevertheless, what I'd like to do, if you look on the back of your bulletin outline there, what I'd like to do is that I would like to look at this idea of exasperation versus godly training and instruction in terms of a contrast between what I call the law-oriented home and the gospel-oriented home. Now, it says grace-oriented there, but my notes said gospel-oriented. Grace is pretty similar. but I'm going to speak in this contrast of law-oriented and gospel-oriented home. I believe that the law-oriented home exasperates children. The gospel-oriented home brings them up in the training and the instruction of the Lord. Now, hopefully next fall, we'll be able to go into this in more detail. We'll be able to discuss it as we go through that series for the whole fall on the family and then particular roles within the family, and we'll also have workshops for singles. But this morning, what I would like to do is to just reduce this because of the time pressure to simply five basic points of contrast between the exasperating law home and the freeing up the gospel home, which trains kids in the instruction of the Lord. First of all, the law-oriented home is characterized by pressure, because my record is established by my performance as a parent. That blank there is my performance as a parent. You see, if I tend to live by the law, then the demands of the law are unceasing. The law demands perfection. So therefore, whether I see myself as a good person or not will depend in part on how I perform as a parent. And therefore, in order to feel good about myself, my kids must look good, because that's going to affect how I feel about myself. My performance as a parent determines how I feel about myself as a person. In contrast to that, the gospel-oriented home is characterized by freedom, because my record is established by Christ's performance. My record is not established by my performance as a parent or in any other area. My record before God is established by Christ's performance, His keeping the law, His perfectly fulfilling all that God gave in the law to reflect His character. And because my record then is satisfied, it's established by Christ's performance, I'm able to acknowledge that I am a failure. I know I'm not a good person. I don't have to pretend that I am, that I've got it all together, that my kids will reflect, you know, this image of me that I, you know, this guy really has it together in his life. But I can acknowledge I'm not a good person. I'm a failure in many ways. And because of that, I can admit my failures to my wife and to my kids. Because of that, there's a freedom. Now, it doesn't mean I don't care. It doesn't mean that, I'm a failure and no good, so, you know, God's got to just do it. I'm not saying that for a moment. It means that I am able in freedom to, in fact, try to raise my kids and to love at home in a way that is the best that I can possibly do. But I realize the best that I will do is tremendously warped, and that it reflects from my own sinful nature a great deal of inadequacy and failure. Because I rest in Christ's finished work, therefore I am not under the burden of looking at my kids as establishing me as a good person. Now, because of that, you see, the idea there of the law-oriented home, my kids must look good, versus the other side where there is forgiveness, I can admit my failures, leads to the second distinction. The law-oriented home focuses on outward behavior. Now, you can barely see. There's supposed to be a little line there. It just didn't come out. But focus on outward behavior. That's the second thing about the law home. You see, superficial behavior is my focus because there's got to be quick solutions. My kids have to look good. And so I have to feel that I'm in control of them because of that pressure of the law. There's a focus then on their outward behavior rather than, in contrast, the gospel-oriented home, where the focus is on the heart. Focus on the heart. I realize that it takes more time to change a heart, but that's what I'm after in my kids. I'm after heart change, not superficial behavior change. Deep, lasting convictions. One of my greatest rewards as a parent, as a dad, was when my oldest daughter, Heather, after going off to college, said to me one time, "Dad, I no longer follow Jesus because you told me to. I follow him now because I've decided that I want to follow him for my life." That's a heart change. That's not an outward superficial behavior change. That's what we're looking for. And it's very easy, even though that sounds obvious, to confuse the outward behavior from seeking the heart. The third thing, then, that flows from that, in the contrast, the law-oriented home focuses on rules. Lots of rules to cover every possible situation in order to control external behavior. The essence of the law mentality is to establish rules. Rules to cover every situation so that I can say that I am doing things right. That's the focus of the law-oriented home, to establish rules. The focus of the gospel-oriented home, point three then, is that the focus is on relationship. Rather than rules, the focus is on relationship. Jesus said, "Come to me, take my yoke, my teaching upon you, learn from me." Jesus was contrasting his way of leading with that of the Pharisees, which was to establish rules. Jesus says, "You learn from me in relationship." And so my focus is on my relationship with my kids and on their relationship with the Lord, rather than simply that they keep all the rules. Now, you know, it's kind of dangerous to say this because you can go ask them, you know, afterwards and say, "Well, you know, how are things at your house there? You know, I asked Julie and Dean, and do we practice what we preach?" Well, I don't perfectly. And I'll admit that, and they'll probably admit that, but they'll probably admit that all too freely. But nevertheless, this is what we're aiming for. And one of the things God has really taught me through the years is the need to orient more toward the relationship so that there are a few basic principles. And those basic principles then flow out of the relationship. My kids will obey me because they see that God has placed me in authority over their lives, but more and more gradually as they grow older, it's because of the relationship of love. They want to please me, and they want to please their mom. And so it becomes a relational thing, just as we want to please the Lord. We don't obey the Lord Jesus as Christians simply because he says, "This is what you shall do, that's the rule, and you keep it." We do it because we love him. That's the whole point of the book of Galatians, because we love him, that the Spirit has given us that desire to please him, and that frees us from the law in order to please Jesus. The fourth point then, in contrast, the law-oriented home is a home where there is anxious dependence on my correct training as a parent. It's a home of anxious dependence on my correct training. If I just read one more book, listen to one more tape, go to one more seminar, I can find out how to finally whip that kid into shape. And, you know, why aren't things going right? Well, you know, I just need to learn more. I need to do the right thing. But that's always going to be focusing on superficial activity. In fact, there's a kind of superficial determinism to that, isn't there? It says that if I do the right thing, the kid will come out and do the right thing. You know, and so, you know, you write input and write output. And if I put in the wrong input, then you're going to get the wrong output. Well, again, what we do certainly affects our kids, and I don't want to minimize that for a moment. But I think we have to be careful of that anxious dependence on doing the right thing, getting the right authority to tell us how we should train our kids. Rather, in contrast to that, that kind of anxiety, that kind of insecurity, the gospel-oriented home, there's a relaxed dependence on the Holy Spirit's transformation. Not my correct training, but the Spirit's transformation. He has got to do the work. He has got to change my kids' hearts. He's the one who's going to fulfill his covenant promises in their lives. He will do it. He's on my side. He's on Kathy's side. He's with us. He's not against us, you see. And that's the thing that we have to understand. He's with our kids. He's for our kids. The Lord wants for our kids to grow up in him and to see our families to be peacefully united in Christ. He's not against us in that. We're not beating against the gates of heaven, pleading that somehow God will have mercy. And God is really saying, well, if you just do the right thing, if you pray the right prayer, if you do it every day and don't miss a single day, or on and on and on, this kind of thing, then maybe I will change your kids' hearts. But rather, there's that dependence on the Holy Spirit, the dependence that leads us to pray and pray with boldness as parents for our kids' hearts. And then finally, the last thing of the law-oriented home is that it's a home where the atmosphere is one of blame and criticism. The result of that. The atmosphere is one of blame and criticism. I don't understand grace, and so I'm not able to communicate grace. Because I don't understand grace. I tend to be defensive, and I'm a blame shifter. I shift blame on my wife. I shift blame on the kids. And if they don't do something right, I come down on them. Because there's all this pressure that I'm feeling. And because of that pressure, you see, I take it out on the kids. In contrast to that, the gospel-oriented home, there's an atmosphere of forgiveness and grace. An atmosphere of forgiveness and grace. Because I'm so aware how much I need forgiveness, I'm not condemned, so I don't condemn you. Now, as you can see, a number of these principles apply not simply to us as dads in the home and for moms, but they apply in all of our relationships. If you're a single person here, look at your own home, the place where you live. Does this characterize your relationships and the people that you're with? Rather, I am able to encourage my family, my kids, because I realize that God is on my side, He's working with me, and therefore I can be encouraged. This is what I believe is involved in this verse. Fathers, do not exasperate your children, living under the pressure of the law so that you take out on them that superficial kind of control that's a harshness and leads to exasperating behavior. Kids are never able to do enough. But rather, instead, bring them up in the training and the instruction of the Lord. That gospel orientation that focuses on your relationship with them and their relationship with the Lord as a person. Finally then, the last thing to notice, the helps, just very briefly. The resources, there are plenty of resources. We don't minimize them again. Take a look sometime in our library. Visit it. There's many books and tapes that will help you. Again, I'm not trying to say throw out the books and the tapes, just depend on the Spirit, but there's a lot of good things there. Take a look at them sometime. Secondly, the whole matter of accountability with other dads. That's a very important principle. I think in our day, we tend to be too isolated as families, and we need as dads to have other dads, one-to-one relationship where I can say to another dad, I need help in this area. Pray for me. Pray for me as a dad and the things that God's teaching me, and I'll pray for you. And we hold each other accountable in the things that God is teaching us about the gospel. We become more aware of how we're exasperating our kids. And then we're able to function, learning more about grace. And as our kids teach us how we're exasperating them, and you kids can do a good job of that, then we learn with other dads how to make sure that we don't continue to do that. But we need someone else. Small groups, the men's fellowship at Duke's Deli every third Saturday, are a couple of opportunities for us to open ourselves up to other men and begin to establish those relationships. But finally, the last thing is the whole matter of the Holy Spirit. He finally is our help. He is the one who enables us to discharge the responsibility that is given to us. Right after this in verse 4, fathers, don't exasperate your children, but instead bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. You see in verse 10, finally then be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. That's the verse, Ken told you, the verse that heads this whole thing in verse 21. 6:10 is the verse that concludes it all, which is that we all then are to be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power, because we're not able to do this on our own. And so whatever you're feeling from what I've said this morning, I invite you to come to Jesus. Go to Christ, because He stands here ready to help you, to forgive you for those times that you have failed in your relationships, to help you to reorient your priorities, determine what they should be, and then to bring them before Him, that He will enable you to keep them even against tremendous pressure with your employer, to be able to follow Him and to seek to understand what it means to establish a gospel-centered home rather than one that is centered on the law and exasperation. Let's come before the Lord now and just bring before Him our own thoughts and our feelings. Believe that the Lord hears us and that He wants to help us. Let's pray. Lord, who of us here as fathers, as mothers, as those who are called in all kinds of other relationships can hear these things and not long in our hearts to understand the freedom of the gospel, to be able to live a gospel-centered home, the freedom of that, to be able to not be under the burden of seeking to establish my record by my performance, but rather to rest in the finished work of Christ. Lord, we pray, if there's anyone here this morning who has not come to rest in his finished work, you'd speak to them right now of what is offered to them in the record of Jesus and his death on the cross on behalf of them and their sins, that they might know that freedom of his forgiveness and transforming power. And Lord, we come before you now to confess those ways that we have been law and performance and superficial behavior oriented. Lord, hear us as we confess now that we want to turn from those things in our relationships, and particularly as dads, that we want to establish homes that are based on grace and the gospel, based on forgiveness and grace rather than blame and criticism, because of our own frustrations that we feel. Lord, hear us as we confess those things before you now. Lord, we come before you to thank you that you are on our side. You have given your promises that your desire, your intention is to be a God to us and to our children. That you want to hear us, and that as we call upon you, you are offering to us that your intention is to change the hearts of our kids. And so, Lord, we come to ask you that we might grow in faith to believe that. We might be freed up in our own anxieties in a day when we live in the midst of superficial determinism, that everything that we do is going to have its effect, and there is so much of an emphasis on getting things right that we have lost so much of our simple dependence on you to work in our homes and in the lives of our kids. Free us up, Lord, we pray, that we might be a people who can have joy because our focus is on our relationship with you and with our family rather than on performance. Lord, hear us then as we bring before you these desires that we'll see this week. You encourage us in doing those things that we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.